Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, church. It is a pleasure and an honor to speak before you this morning, and I'm excited to be here. Once again, we want to welcome all of our visitors, our guests, and our regular members to Calgary Central. I pray that God has been moving in a mighty way for you this week, that God has been showing up and he's been showing out for you, that God is closing doors that don't need to be opened and he's been opening doors that have no business being closed. And I don't know how exhaustive, how tiring, or challenging your week has been, but praise God for the Sabbath, amen? Not only is it a day that you and I get to intentionally spend time with God and fellowship with one another, it's also a day where we can lay all of our burdens and our anxiety, our grievances at the feet of Jesus. And so as always, before we get into the word this morning, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, for all that you do and all that you continue to do in our lives. And God, as you speak the message through me and to your people, I ask that you give them a word that not only lasts for just this day, but all the days to come. God, be with us, be with all those who couldn't be here today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever been invited to a gathering, you know, a birthday party, a church invite, or a wedding, and you were specifically warned of the time of the event? The invite might go something like this. We want to invite you to our fill-in-the-blank. The time starts at 7 p.m. sharp. Okay. Now, some of us who operate on a different concept of time, we see the timestamp 7, and we plan to leave to be at such event at 7, but sometimes there are some things that get in the way, a crying baby, an unpredicted phone call, a flat tire, and what ends up happening is it creates a delay. And most times we get there an hour and a half early. You know who you are, I won't call you out. I'm one of those people. At Berman, I definitely made the habit of coming to class or getting to church or going to a potluck 30, 45 to an hour late. And what I've learned is that there's tension that exists in the delay. And what I need you to know is that a delay can have a beneficial, a positive impact, but it can also have a negative and a detrimental one. And I believe as believers, it's important for us to discern the difference. See, a delay can give way for us to practice preparation. If you recall in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses gives us the story of a wedding feast, and there are 10 virgins getting ready to get to this party. But what they didn't account for was the groom being delayed himself. And so the five foolish wives, or virgins, pardon me, they were not prepared. They didn't have a little extra oil. But the ones that were prepared were entered into the party. So the question becomes this morning, how do we be more confident in the moment of delay so that we don't fall into the habit of becoming unprepared in the moments that matter the most? So this morning I would like to speak to you under the subject, Providence in the Pause. Providence in the Pause. For those who don't know, after I'd finished university, I had the opportunity to be a Bible worker in a small town called Whitecourt. It's about 5.5 hours northwest from here. And in my time there, I learned a lot about pastoral ministry. And I met people inside and outside of the church, and I experienced many highlights. However, early on, within my first month of working there, I would experience a loss that would shake me to my core. I remember this day very vividly. It was August 30, 2025, and I had the opportunity to lead worship. And in Whitecourt, at the end of each month, they do a special thing called prayer and praise. And so I thought it'd be nice to do a little song and have a little prayer activity at the end of the service. And so during the prayer activity, I asked the congregation to consider two things when praying. One, ask God what he's calling you to do in this moment, and then ask him how to actually do it. And as we reconvened in the sanctuary to share that which God had placed on our hearts, I decided to go first, be a little bit of an example. And I had said, I felt God say to me that I should call on my friends to check on them. Little did I know that this reminder from God would inflict a great amount of sorrow and guilt later on. And so fast forward later on in the day, after eating potluck at a member's house, I drove down to Edmonton to be with some friends for a picnic and a walk later. And upon arrival and catching up with some old friends and meeting some new, as we were beginning to go on this walk, a friend of mine made an announcement that none of us were prepared for. Said that our friend Jocelyn Garcia has passed away last night. Now, you can imagine that this hit everyone really hard. I started phoning down some of my friends that were like siblings to Joctan and trying to be accessible to them if they needed somebody to call. But also, I was extremely frustrated and confused with God and at God because Joctan wasn't just a friend and a brother to all of us. He was going to be in his last year of theology, and he was excited about being a pastor. And he was going to graduate this past April. And so the question that took up all the space I had capacity for was, God, why didn't you step in to prevent this tragedy? This was the moment when I thought back to early on in the day when God had placed it on my heart to call my friends. I started questioning, what if that one phone call to Joctan could have prevented this? I started questioning my call to ministry. I was at the brink of giving up on it altogether because if Joctan, who was so passionate about the word, who, if anybody needed help, he was there to be with you, was taken away so fast, why should I be so lucky? These were my initial thoughts, friends, and what made this whole grieving situation worse was that the year prior, I had also found out that a friend from high school, Fraser, had passed away. So what do you do when you feel like God could have stepped in but didn't? See, eventually in life, we encounter moments where God feels delayed and expectations start to break and grief starts to creep its way in. But friends, this leads me to my first point, that God's delay is not his absence. See, let's go to John 11 real quick. John 11, verses 5 to 6. I don't have the verses up for you this morning, but if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones, I'm taking this sermon into two stories and passages in the Bible. And so the first one is in John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It's the story of Lazarus, Jesus, and Mary and Martha. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, this verse can sometimes feel offensive and backwards because the Bible describes that when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus had been sick, too weak to move, that Jesus stayed where he was. And you see, without the Holy Spirit's intervention with this verse, I started to question why on earth would Jesus stay 2 days longer after he heard that Lazarus was sick? And oftentimes we feel that if God loves us, he'll heal us immediately. There are many times where we expect God to heal our financial situation, but there's a delay. And we start to rethink where God is in this moment. I remember when I was in university and I would look at my bank account, and I would close my eyes and pray and peek one open and say, "God, is there magically more money?" And sometimes God may work in that way, but oftentimes he works in the delay. Many times we pray for God to heal our family circumstances, but there's a delay. How do we posture ourselves when we're met with this theological dissonance where God loves us, but he delays? Many times we pray and we pray for God to assist us on a promotion or to motivate us to start running and owning our own business, but there's a delay and we start to get concerned about God's sovereignty in our lives. You see, it's human nature to start questioning God's motive when he delays, but we have to remain faithful in knowing that when we ask of God to deliver us from our situation, he is able to deliver us. It may look a little different though. You see, when Joctan died, in that moment, I started to recall the verses that Mary and Martha said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." I started uttering the same sentiment that, "God, if you had been there, my brother Joctan would not have died." And see, I wasn't questioning whether or not that God did this to Joctan. I wasn't questioning that, oh, God vindictively took his life away. But what I was questioning is, why would you allow this? Why wouldn't you step in when you had the ability to do so? And so one of the things that I learned in this situation is that God can be deeply present even when he seems painfully silent. And the reason I know this to be true is because the community that surrounded Joctan was so vast. See, when Joctan passed away, it brought people all over Canada, legit, to come to Burman to share testimonies and of experiences and of honoring his life. And in that moment, I realized that Joctan reached far more people than I thought he did. So how do we deal with a broken expectation and still hope and trust in God? So this leads me to my second point. that God often works beyond our expectation. See, it's no secret that God often works beyond our expectation. At least for myself, I'm usually looking forward to how God is going to go above and beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine according to the power that he works in us, Ephesians 3:20. However, I've learned most recently that sometimes when God is working beyond our expectation and there's a delay, the excitement starts to dwindle. See, in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha expected Jesus to heal their brother, since Jesus was their friend. But when he delayed and came to the tomb 4 days later, as the body is starting to decay, that wasn't expected. Can you recall a time when you expected God to come through for you, and there was a pause? There was a delay. Maybe you started to mutter the same sentiment that Martha and Mary had. Lord, if you had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Whatever it is that is on your heart this morning and on your mind, I want to offer you this encouragement that the pause and the delay that God is working you through is to create an opportunity for him to provide a new level of faith. See, you want God to heal your circumstances, but he wants to resurrect it. So let's spend some time in the book of Mark, chapter 5. It's a story that's often used adjacent to Lazarus in John chapter 11. And so we're going to spend some time in there. Book of Mark chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, we see the Bible introduce a man named Jairus. Everybody say Jairus. Now, Jairus calls out to Jesus as he comes out of the boat to heal his daughter who is deathly ill. And so as Jairus reaches Jesus and they start walking towards where Jairus is from, the Bible says that the crowd thronged. Now, I speak English pretty well, but I had no idea what the word thronged mean in my life. And so I went into the Greek and figured out that the word throng means synthrivo in Greek, which means to be pressed on all sides. So to contextualize this, imagine Jairus being here in Calgary, and at the heat of the Calgary Stampede times five, Jesus is coming off of the entranceway, and they're trying to get back. That is how busy it was. And so in verses 25 to 31, the Bible introduces a woman who's had suffering with the issue of blood for 12 years. And no doctor could figure out what the problem was. And in fact, she still kept getting worse. She used up all the money that she had. But when she saw that Jesus was there, she didn't hesitate to reach out and said, "If only I touch his garment, I know that I'll be healed." And from that moment, Jesus knew that somebody touched him. It's interesting, in a crowd, how do you know that somebody touched you? Now, before continuing on in this passage, we need to acknowledge some things that are happening here. Jairus has traveled to meet Jesus so that he could heal his daughter. And you can imagine the chaos that is starting to happen as Jesus gets off of the boat and the crowd begins to get larger and larger. And Jairus falls and humbles himself to Jesus' feet out of desperation to come heal his daughter. But something very interesting happens as Jesus is walking through the crowd and being pressed on all sides. The Bible introduces this woman who has been suffering with the issue of blood for how many years? So in other words, she's unclean. So Jairus begging Jesus to heal his daughter who's on the brink of death. And Jesus stops to ask, "Who touched me?" You can imagine the confusion on Jairus' face. Why on earth would he be asking, "Who touched me?" Now, the Bible describes as Jesus felt power go out from him when the woman touched him. And then when he turned around to Jairus's, to the woman who was suffering with issue of blood for 12 years, she started to tremble, and what he said to her was amazing. "Your faith had made you well." And see, there's a number of lessons to gain from this passage, but one of the lessons I want to highlight this morning is one I heard from lead pastor W.R. Snell from Oakwood University. And he highlights this detail that I think a lot of times we overlook, and that is the number 12. You see, Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue, and because of his position, most likely he would be one of those stuck-up religious leaders who would have cast aside this woman with the issue of blood because she's unclean. But the Bible describes in verse 42 that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. And so one of the points here is that we ought to be careful of how we treat each other, especially when we're in the communities around us. That one coworker, or that one stranger, or that one dude out of the grocery store that's asking for some change. Because notice that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. So the moment that Jairus is receiving joy that he has a daughter is the moment that the woman with the issue of blood started her suffering. And now they're met with this idea of being flipped, because now the woman is beginning her healing while Jairus' daughter is becoming more and more ill. We ought to learn how to celebrate each other's wins and mourn when others are mourning. And as we skip down to Mark 5, 35 to 43, Jairus gets the news that the daughter he's been praying for dies. Can you imagine with me for a moment the turmoil that Jairus is going through, hearing that his daughter, who he's been desperately trying to save, is died? And in fact, the power used, supposed to be for his daughter, is used on a woman who's unclean. And you see, Jairus probably felt some angst, some frustration. But Jairus also realizes that Jesus is able to heal this woman. And Ellen White says in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, in Chapter 27, that he begins to be encouraged and no longer impatient, because he knows that if Jesus can heal this woman, he can definitely do something about my daughter. And so notice what happens in these eight verses. We're still in verse 35 to 43. After Jesus brings Peter, James, and John to the place where Jairus' daughter dies, he notices a commotion of wailing and mourning for the daughter of Jairus because she has been pronounced dead. And he asked the crowd an interesting question. What's with all the commotion and weeping? Your child's not dead. She's just sleeping. And as they laughed and mocked him, Jesus says these words, "Talitha kumai," which translate, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And what's interesting is what Jesus says to the people is, "Don't tell anybody about this." And I wonder why. Because they already know that Jairus' daughter is dead. So when she walks out of the room, what does it tell everybody? That Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. There's no need to tell anybody because we know that she died and is now living again. However, as they witnessed Jesus heal this girl, they started to change their faith. They started to look at Jesus a little differently. How many of us are willing to wait in the delay to see God break through our expectations? How many of us have witnessed God resurrect our bank accounts where there was all but $10, but because you were faithful in the delay and you were patient in the expectation that God was going to break through, you looked again and there was $10,000? How many of us have witnessed God resurrect our family relationships where you used to not be on speaking terms with your sibling, your parent, and your child, but because you were patiently waiting in the delay and allowed Jesus to break through your expectation, you and your family have developed a more deeper and meaningful relationship with each other? How many of us have witnessed God resurrect our jobs where you were let go from that job you've been at and now it seems like every application that goes out, every failed interview that is conducted, and seems like all hope is lost, you were faithful in the delay and allowed Jesus to break through your expectation? You were able to land a job that not only paid good, but was more fulfilling than the last. Friends, the point here is that God doesn't just want to heal your situation, he wants to resurrect it. When all hope seems lost, God wants to rebuild your situation and resurrect your faith through what seemed impossible. See, Jesus was able to confidently say that both Jairus' daughter and Lazarus were both sleeping, because he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live." I never understood this theological concept. How can they be sleeping? Until my friend Enrique and I drove down to Calgary to see Jockton's body. It wasn't angst and frustration that I felt, it was peace. Because when I looked down and I saw him, it wasn't lifeless, he was sleeping. He was resting in God. And friends, I don't know what encouragement you need to hear right now. Those people that we've been praying for consistently every Sabbath, know that God is our resurrecting King. He is able to go above our expectations. And so this leads me to my final point this morning, that the pause amplifies God's character. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a waiting season, whether it's a potential new job or that special person that you've been praying for, you begin to start seeing God's character more clearly. The delay and pause not only showcases God's character, it actually gives way and room for believers like you and I to be in awe of how God worked it out for your good. And the pause doesn't just help you, because when God, not if, but when God comes through for your specific situation that you've been praying for earnestly, and he goes above and beyond our expectation and understanding, it also serves as a bridge for non-believers to see Christ in his full glory. See, Jesus tells Martha in John 11, verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" When you believe in Jesus during the delay, our eyes begin to adjust to the matchless glory of God. And what I need somebody to know this morning is that when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, he also resurrected the faith of Mary, Martha, and the Jews around them. Because right after seeing that Mary, Martha, and the Jews were weeping, Jesus wept. He didn't minimize their grief. But then he tells them that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Character of God. Jesus wants to remind you and I that he's the resurrection and the life. And so no matter how lifeless your situation may be this Sabbath, no matter how chaotic or anxious you may feel, I want to encourage you to rest in the power of the glory of Jesus. Jesus wants you to believe that he is able to bring your situation from ruin to a life-bringing well. Now, the question becomes, what's the reason for the pause and the delay? Why is it so important? Well, here's the truth, friends. Without the delay, Lazarus is healed and Jairus' daughter recovers, right? Which is a good thing. But with the delay, Jesus reveals his resurrection power. Witnesses start to believe and the glory of God is revealed. See, it's likely that the doctors could have helped Lazarus prolong his life a little bit longer. The doctors could have assisted Jairus' daughter with a little help. But I believe what Jesus is trying to compel us to understand in the text is that he is the only one who can raise the dead. In other words, friends, you may have some people in your corner that can help you in your situation, that can be a listening ear, provide financial aid, or be a mediator in tough conversations. But what Jesus is reminding you all today is that he's the only one that can resurrect your broken finances. He is the only one that can resurrect your familial relationships. And most importantly, he's the only one who can resurrect your belief in him. The pause is meant for you and I to trust him ever so closely. Now, you may not always get the answer that you're looking for. I still don't know why God allowed both of my friends to pass away so soon. But what I do know is that the more I believe and trust in God, the more I see his character in my life. And so to close this morning, I want to remind you that the delay, that the pause, that waiting season that God has you in was not meant to discourage you, but actually give you hope. God wants to fill the gaps of disbelief with who he is. He's Jehovah Jireh when you're in lack. He is the Prince of Peace in your anxiety. He's the resurrection and life in death. He is our comforter in the midst of sorrow. He is our vision when we cannot see. He's our chariot when we cannot walk. And he is our savior when we cannot save ourselves. And so the question is this morning, are we willing to lean on God when you have nothing left to stand on? Now, before I close, I have to say this, that this message isn't for you to just be happy when you're suffering, when you lose a loved one. Because God never minimized grief. He wept when Lazarus was dead, even though he knew he was sleeping. Jesus entered human pain fully, but he never let grief be the end of the story. And that's where I want you guys to land on. So somebody here is living in the pause, somewhere between prayer and answer, somewhere between loss and healing, and somewhere between confusion and clarity. But what I want to encourage you is that God is saying, even here, I am working. And so my appeal to you this morning is that your pause is not pointless, that your grief is not invisible. He sees you, he values you, and he wants to walk with you. And your broken expectations are not beyond God's providence. But sometimes when God feels late, he's preparing a resurrection. God is getting ready to move in your situation, and I implore you to trust deeply. It's not an easy thing to do, and sometimes he has to tweak some things, and sometimes we go through really dark tunnels where we can't see the light of the tunnel. But I encourage you that God has an end plan that is greater than we've ever seen. And one day, all of those people that we miss here on earth will be reconciled in heaven. And that's what I'm looking forward to. The day where we get to see our loved ones and share stories once again. So may God bless you. May he keep you. May his favor shine upon you on this Sabbath. And may he give you peace. Amen.